Great to be here. Jack said I should try and keep it under 2 hours, and so I'll do my best to. I'll do my best to do that. But it's a blessing to be here to spend a little time talking about the journey that God has taken us on. As Jack indicated, I went to the Air Force Academy, grew up in a Methodist church in a small town in Nebraska, was doing very well as a freshman at the academy, but didn't have a lot of peace because there were a lot of people yelling at me. I was really tired of people yelling at me. A third classman, a sophomore at that time, invited me to a Bible study. I elected to attend that study. Turned out I was the only one who showed up, but it gave him the opportunity, a guy by the name of Doug Sherman, to share the gospel, and I became a Christian in October of 1969, and for the rest of the time at the academy was blessed to be involved in the NAV ministry and to grow through discipling relationships with men there. The fall of that year, Jack and a guy named Owen Torkelson came to live with Leroy and were ministering two cadets at that time. And so I got to know Jack and Carolyn. We have maintained that relationship since 1972. That seems like a long time ago to some of you, I'm sure, but it's just yesterday, I promise. And so I appreciate the opportunity to talk a little bit about what God has done. I did graduate from the Air Force Academy in 1973, pilot training, was a T-38 FAPE in Del Rio, flew 141s, did some time on the staff, ultimately was in Washington for a period of time, and then was a squadron commander in 141s, went to War College, and after War College was assigned to Altus Air Force Base as an ops group commander. I'm going to pick up and talk about 5 years of God's work in our lives during that period of time. Psalm 52:8-9 says, "As I flourish, I should praise the Lord." Part of our responsibility as believers is to give praise to Him as we see Him working. And so our testimony is not only about what God did when He saved us, but what He continues to do as He works in our lives. One of the things that God's made apparent over the last year or two is that, you know, life is not an event, okay? It's a journey. There are lots of individual events, and sometimes individual events tend to take on a bit of a life of their own, but in fact, they're just part of the big journey. And very often, we can't understand those events in the midst, but it's only as we look back, as we reconsider and see how God has worked, that we understand what God was really all about. Certainly, as I give this testimony, my understanding of this situation is a lot better than it was when I was in the midst of it. Chuck Swindoll says that there are 7,474 promises in Scripture. And so the impact of God's Word as we think through these circumstances, and again, I provided a number of verses we'll touch on very quickly, we'll move through it, that God has provided us His very precious and great promises. 1 Kings 8:56 and 57 says that not one word has failed of all the good promises. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about some of those promises as God has worked in my life. And it's about those promises, about the relationship that He promises. As Chris already mentioned, that it isn't about necessarily all good times, but despite the circumstances, He'll be there, He'll take us through it, and grow us as we go through it. Unlike Gordy, I don't tell jokes well. You know, I learned that a while ago when I left the ops group. At Altus, they had a farewell party. My children were high school age and old enough to attend, and so I asked them if they wanted to attend, you know, this farewell party. I said, "Well, what's it like?" And I said, "Well, it's kind of a roast. You know, they have a good time. They tell some stories. They tell some jokes, and everyone enjoys themselves. There's a few presentos." My middle daughter looked at him, and she goes, "Dad, you're not funny." Okay, I guess you're probably right. So I don't try to tell jokes normally. I took it from my daughter. I arrived at Altus Air Force Base as a below-the-zone colonel. I found out shortly after I arrived that I had been selected for, or I was on a list to be a wing commander by virtue of the fact I went to wing commander training. Being a wing commander was something that had been a goal of mine since I had been a squadron commander and was now serving in group command. And in particular, for a mobility pilot, being a wing commander was, in most cases, a requirement, 100% requirement, in order to be promoted to general officer. And so I was looking forward to having done that training in the next 12 months to being announced as a wing commander. Well, 12 months went by and nothing happened. And some difficult things happened. There was a new process. There was actually a list of wing commander candidates. That list came out. Everyone expected me to be on it. I was not on it. And I can tell you that was a very difficult several days and weeks trying to process through that. But my time as a group commander was up. And so I had to determine what to do next. A general officer who I had worked for called me and said, why don't you come to Scott and work for me? Pam and I had been at Scott several times before that. It was a place that we enjoyed. It was very tempting to say yes to that, frustrated at not going to wing command. But as we talked and prayed and considered, there was also potential of going back to Washington. And so we elected to leave that in God's hands and said, yes, the Air Force is going to give me an assignment, but God's hand is sovereign. We're going to leave that to the Lord. So I politely thanked the general officer. I found out later that he tried to hire me anyway. But again, God in his sovereignty protected me. And ultimately, I was assigned to Washington, to the Pentagon. We went back to our home church there, what we thought of as our home church, Emmanuel Bible Church. We walked back in 9 years after we had left Washington, walked into an age-appropriate Sunday school class, sat down at table 7 with 6 couples that we had done Bible study with for 3 years. It was like we had never left. And so it was great to go back to that environment with other believers that we knew and trusted. At the same time, it was fall and they were having their annual fair and they were providing counselor, lay counselor training. It was something I'd been interested in 9 years before when we had left. And so I signed up for lay counselor training, 3 hours every Sunday night for 9 months to become a certified counselor in our church there. The first section of the training, you have to figure out who you are. You can't understand who you are or who someone else is until you understand who you are. And so as a result of doing that, I had to look myself in the mirror and say, you know, I'm a pretty bitter guy. I was very angry that I had not become a wing commander. I was bitter at some people that I thought had prevented me from becoming a wing commander. But there was a dilemma, right? Because as I'm studying, either God is sovereign or he is not. And if God is sovereign, I can only blame him. I can't blame anyone else. Now, if God is not sovereign, then I can blame whoever. But in my heart of hearts, I knew that God was sovereign. And so in February of 1997, I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I recognize that I can no longer blame anyone, that you are sovereign, that you're in charge, that you desire not only good things, but great things, the best things for me, that you don't withhold anything from me. And so I was able to make that decision. I'm going to transition back and forth a little bit here. So on the sheet that I gave you, on the left-hand side, the first letter A says we need to trust in God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart in the hand of the Lord, he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Proverbs 21:30 and 31, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Romans 8:28, I think Chris alluded to the fact that we know that what? In all things, God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And many of you are familiar with the life of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite of his father, should have been the head of his family, sold into slavery, became a hero in Potiphar's house, ran the house, sent to prison, ran the prison, and ultimately runs all of Egypt. But if you look at that story in Genesis 50:20, Joseph is looking at his brothers and said, you all intended bad things for me, but the fact is God used it for good. Not only to save you, but ultimately to save the entire nation of Egypt. For Joseph, his vision had to die. His vision of running his family had to die in order for the vision for God that God had for him to become a reality. For some of us, for some of you, your vision for yourself may have to die to make room for what I assure you is a greater vision that God has for you. Following that lordship decision, you know, there's great blessing in the peace that comes with trusting God, trusting that, you know, we're in his hands. We also saw his sovereignty at work in some other places. In April, about 6 months, 8 months after I started, my boss, I was in a good job, but not a promotable position. But my boss asked me to come up and act as his deputy. And in fact, 8 months after that, I was promoted to general officer. I had not been a wing commander. Most people, I don't know any other mobility pilots who were promoted who were not wing commanders. As I, you know, processed through that, at Altus, God stopped me from being a wing commander, stopped what appeared to be inevitable. And at the Pentagon, God provided what seemed to be impossible. And so in his timing, that became a reality. And of course, now my dream that had died of being a wing commander suddenly rejuvenated because there are one-star wing commanders, right? And so I said, okay, Lord, thanks, great. Okay, ready to be a wing commander now, anytime, as soon as you're ready. Well, no wing commander's job. I was sent to another staff job. So I've been 2 years in the Pentagon now. I was going to get two more years. Disappointed? Absolutely. But at the same time, recognizing that God in His sovereignty was going to take care of me, and I didn't want to be anywhere, no matter how good the job would be, if God wasn't in it. And so, letter B says, desire is fine, but we must be willing to accept, to embrace God's will and His leading in our lives. Proverbs 13:19 says, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Psalm 139:5 says, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. You know, time and again, I've seen God in front of me, behind me. That phrase we say, God, you know, He's got my six. He's out in front. He's behind me, protecting me, not from things, not keeping me from good things, from enjoyable things, but protecting me from things that might ultimately harm me. Psalm 106 talks about the people of Israel, and in verse 15, it says, or in verse starting in 14, it says, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So He, God, gave them over, gave them what they asked for, and sent a wasting disease upon them. God, don't give me everything I asked for. Some of you have heard, there's a country western song, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers. What a wonderful blessing some of our unanswered prayers are. As I transitioned, we could see that staying in Washington, while it wasn't a wing commander's job, had some great benefits. Pam was able to finish a master's degree in library science while we were there, and then teach for 2 years as an elementary school librarian. Our son Chris had 4 years in an excellent high school, got to wrestle, play football, had a great youth group in our church. My job was much more stable. I didn't travel a lot. I was able to be with him and enjoy his games and see him involved in his activities in a way that would have been far more difficult had I been in wing command. You know, back at Altus, we thought that Scott might be the best place for us because someone invited us there, but we had seen that God's vision was much larger than ours, and He had provided well beyond all that we might ask or think. The job was a good job. It just wasn't the job I wanted. I was a pilot. I'd been over in the ops community, and I was reassigned to logistics. Logistics? You know. Logistics? You got to be kidding me. And not even, you know, maintenance. I mean, that's kind of respectable logistics, right? This was transportation, material handling equipment. A great group of people, okay? I learned a tremendous amount. The question becomes, letter C, am I willing to be a doorkeeper? Psalm 84, verse 10 says, better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. There are times when the job, the situation, the prestige may not be all that we had hoped for. But God will provide that for us at a time when either we or perhaps our families need it, need a break, need a time or an opportunity to prepare for the next event. You can contrast clearly King Saul. The first king started well, but became very vain, very jealous, afraid, took matters into his own hands. God said, you're not going to be king anymore. Saul said, I'll take care of that upstart David. He won't replace me. He won't replace my son. Contrast, compare that with Jesus, a carpenter's son, with Joseph, a slave in prison, Daniel, faithful to the lion's den, David, a shepherd, a fugitive, all started off, and someone I heard recently, in fact, I'm reminded, there's an excellent book written by Farrar. God Built is the name of the book. It essentially chronicles the life of Joseph, but with the whole focus, if you will, of God's sovereignty, God's control over all the events in various places in Joseph's life. Joseph was underemployed his entire life. He was a doorkeeper until he became what God built him for, to be second in command of all of Egypt. Are you willing to be a doorkeeper? Well, we had been in Washington now for 4 years, and it's time for another assignment. I didn't really want to stay in Washington, but, you know, Chris was going to be a senior, so we're going to pray real hard to stay one more year. You don't get a fifth year in Washington very easily. They don't like people homesteading there, but we said, Lord, King's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, so Lord, we need a fifth year. However, Lord, your will be done. In April of that year, there was an announcement that I was going to go be the vice commander at Travis on the West Coast. Good job, promotable job, but not in the Pentagon. And so it was a very difficult time. Not a wing commander's job, not in the Washington, D.C. area. So how do we respond? What do we say? Letter D says, responding when God says no or not yet. We need to see God and His relationship with us, not what He can do for us. 2 Samuel tells the story of David. As you recall, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and part of his judgment was that the Lord struck down his child. And 2 Samuel 12 tells the story, and it says that David was praying all night long for the life of his child. But ultimately, in verse 19, it says, David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves. He realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground, and after he'd washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. In verse 21, the servants ask him, why were you acting this? Why, you know, you fasted, wept, but now the child is dead and you seem to be okay. And he says, I'm not really okay, but he says in verse 22, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? And so it says in verse 24 that David went and comforted his wife Bathsheba. The next verse talks about the birth of Solomon. And so there are times when God says no, period, dot, end of conversation. There's times when it's just not yet. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek what? First his kingdom and his righteousness, and these other things he'll provide as well. In Daniel, not talking about Daniel, but Daniel 3, it talks about his three friends. His three friends were thrown getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They're given one last chance, and they reply, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Our God is able to say yes, but sometimes he may say no. Our response needs to be, God, whether you say yes or no, I know that you're with me. I know that you're for me and that you'll be with me through particularly the hard no's. Ecclesiastes 7:13 and 14 says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other. God has made one as well as the other. If all the roads were straight, it'd be easy, right? No resistance, you know, the old no pain, no gain. And so some roads are crooked. And we shouldn't try to straighten those roads because God has a plan for us. The answer appeared to be no. This was a very difficult time for Pam and I. Pam didn't want to leave Chris in his senior year. We had taken our daughter in her senior year and moved her to Altus. She'll forgive me someday. My middle daughter saw that, and so after 1 year of high school in Alta, she went to a boarding school for 2 years. And now it was Chris's turn, and I had orders in his senior year as well. She didn't really want to leave her job. Ultimately, and I've got some dates here because, again, as God was working, I don't journal, but I had kept some pretty good notes here because of all the things that were going on. And in early May, Pam agreed that she and Chris at least would fly out to Travis and visit and see if something might work out. That weekend, Chris and I actually went to a men's retreat, and it was there that I was reminded of 7,474 promises of Scripture and first heard the song, "Nothing Compares to the Promise That I Have in You, You Being God." On Monday, the 8th of May, again, I'm due to be by the end of May, I am due to be at Travis. I get a call on the 8th of May. A 3-star who would soon be a 4-star called me and said, "How would you like to be a wing commander?" Well, let's see. Would I like to be a wing commander? Now, that's not a real hard question. So he told me where it might be. It was not in Washington. There aren't any in Washington, but it was fairly close. It was driving distance. I said, "Well, how long do I have?" This person knew Chris was a senior. He said, "Well, take a couple days, talk to Pam, and let me know your answer." And so, we went, we talked, we discussed. Still difficult to leave Chris. Somewhere in that process, Pam's mother, who was living at that time in Missouri, told Pam, "Hey, why don't I move to Washington and I'll stay with Chris?" Wow, what a great idea. Pam was willing, perhaps not willing. I won't ask her to say whether she was willing. She was willing for her mom to come take care of Chris, and we would be close enough that, we could keep tabs. And so ultimately, we worked through all of that, and there were some other twists and turns that I won't go into. One twist and turn. At the bottom of my wife's list, at the bottom of Pam's list is the job being wing commander's wife.
Nightmare,
not the bottom of her list. And so, again, there were lots of reasons where this was a difficult choice for her. But she was willing to do that for me, and I will always appreciate that. And so, I was able to go back to the 4-star and say, "Okay, yes, sir, we're ready to go." He says, "Okay, great, 99.9% chance this is going to happen, and I'll call you in a few days." So I wait a few days, and I'm excited, and nothing happens. I go to California, actually, for a conference, and my exec calls and says, "Call this 4-star this morning." I said, "Great." So I dial the number, I'm standing, I'm ready to be excited and hear the good news and find out when the change of command might be. And the guy gets on the phone and says, "Sorry, things have changed. It's gone away. Go to California. Have a nice life." He didn't say the last part. We serve at the pleasure of. Now, I will tell you, that wasn't my favorite day in the world. But within a fairly short period of time, I said, "Lord, if you're not in it, you're not in it." But I will tell you that over the next 7 or 8 days, God in His sovereignty assured me day after day that this was not the end. Now, I will tell you, I'd been telling my office, I said, they're trying to get me to do my move, and we haven't decided what we're going to do or not do. Essentially, 8 days later, I got another call after this guy said it was over. Another wing had come open. "How would you like to be a wing commander?" Now, do you mean it? Is this, "Well, how long do I have?" He said, "I need to know in 2 hours." So I called Pam. She was at school. We should have a picture of this. We were sitting on the little kids' chairs, having lunch in the library, talking about going to Altus. Altus was a great place. If there's one place that she probably would enjoy, where she knew the people, we had been there before, she trusted them. And you see, this other, we could never have figured out Chris's situation if the first one hadn't been. We'd sorted out all the problems with the first time, and then when it went away, all that preparation still fit perfectly. And so we were able to say yes in just 2 hours. And as they say, the rest is history. God may ultimately say yes, letter E, but in His purpose and His timing, not ours. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails, Proverbs 19:21. And in Acts 13, we see the story told about David, and it says in verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning he, God, concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In the NIV, in verse 36, it goes on to say, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. God has a purpose. He's gifted us for a purpose. And he'll fulfill that purpose in us, if we're willing to follow him, to seek him. On the right-hand side of the sheet, of the handout, essentially, you know, I'm not only a pilot, I'm an ops researcher, I'm a computer science kind of person, so, you know, processes and steps and checklists, you know, come pretty naturally. It isn't exactly a checklist, but very often if you're facing a decision, a difficult circumstance, perhaps some of these questions, things like, am I trusting in God's sovereignty or am I bitter? Am I giving God the desire of my heart, being willing to go wherever he wants, or am I following my own? Am I willing to be a doorkeeper, or is prestige, prominence, and attention at the top of my list? Am I willing to accept God's no or not yet, or am I just really seeking what I want? Am I trusting God to fulfill his purpose and his timing, or am I really about fulfilling my purposes and my timing? Those can be difficult questions, but I would suggest they're good questions to ask, and perhaps good questions to talk over with another Christian friend that you trust as we think through, because ultimately the scripture says our heart is what? It's deceitfully wicked above all things. It can fool us. Okay? And so we need the wisdom of other believers, of men and women more senior, more experienced in the Lord than us, to help us sort through all the things that are going on. In summary, then, I would tell you that, you know, my desire, my goal, my prayer for all of you is that we together would be able to fulfill God's purpose in our generation. Whatever it is that he's called us to, whatever he's designed us for, that be willing to find out what that is and to walk in it. I heard a message recently, and that very often when we get in difficult circumstances, the real question, we want to know what God's will is. Our questions are primarily about what and when. What and when? Lord, what are you going to do? And Lord, when are you going to do it? What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? And this person, this pastor suggested that we should change our focus from what and when to who? Our God, okay? Our God, as we journey with him. We focus on the journey, not just the event, but the journey, the process that God has of growing us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. It's not a single destination, it's just steps along the way. And finally, that there are many people who will be affected as a result of the purpose that God's called you to. Ultimately, Pam's mother went to Washington, stayed with Chris, got free health care from the National Institute of Health for a situation that she was dealing with. Chris ultimately went to the Air Force Academy. We see God's blessing throughout all of that. Now, as I've talked, most of what I've told you, it's pretty well past now. And certainly I have a better perspective on it now than I did while I was going through it. I can do it with a smile tonight. I can tell you that there were some days when it was pretty hard to smile. But as I look backwards, I see God's faithfulness. And so my challenge to you tonight is to, as you think through some of those situations, to look at how God has been faithful in the past. As you look at where you are today, many of you in pilot training or in school, facing a variety of circumstances and situations, as you think about the future, remember how faithful God has been. Remember that God is a good God who does good. He desires the best for you. And that as you remember his faithfulness, you can trust him for whatever it is that he'll call you to and do in your lives in the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've created us, that, Father, you sent your son to die for us. Father, our only response into that could possibly be for such a great sacrifice, Lord, is that we might give ourselves to you, that we might serve you. Father, that we might understand how you built us. Father, what you've called us to, and Father, we might obediently, joyfully walk in the steps that you've provided. And Father, as we do so, we'll give you the honor and the praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.